It is always a pleasure to come down and be with you folks. As I say, there's quite a difference between my normal audience and you of about 80 years sometimes. That's quite a difference. But we are one in Christ Jesus. And that is a thrilling thing. I view those of us who are older now, and I'm in that category, as those who are to be imitated. And that's the ministry that I like to have with old folks. We're not just to sit and back off. We are the ones who know how to live. And we have proven that. And the younger folk need the advice that we can give. It's a little hard to give it to them sometimes. You understand that. But we keep trying, don't we? So we will encourage you to pray for the work at the school. Some of you have said, must be nice to go to school. You can go. We have, if you just go emas.edu on your computer, you could take my Survey of Doctrine class tomorrow or at any time you want to. It's streaming. You can get that and about 15 other courses we have. On and in time, all the curriculum will be available. You can do that in your spare time. If you need to get to sleep, like I've done with some of you, just put that on and you'll be off in a minute. It's a wonderful thing. That is available. Emas.edu, you'll have a box you can click to go to the online ministry, and we have a number of courses on that already that will be helpful, and we're expanding that. There's no cost involved. I have a mom and dad taking Survey of Doctrine online while our kids are taking it at school, and they interact with that. It's available. It's free. You don't get credit for it. If you want to, I'll give you a test. We could work it out. So that's available. I encourage you to do that. I'm always encouraged coming to be with you, seeing how strongly you finish the course that God has set before. I also found out yesterday that at the dinner table that some of you are football fans. I could not believe it. They're slipping scores of the during the meal. For what was that team? The Alligators, the Gators. Yeah, can you imagine that? Iowa lost in overtime to Ohio State. But the Big Ten loses to the Southeast Conference whenever they play them anyhow, so what difference does it make? It's just the way it is. There's just one main thought I want you to take from this closing meeting where I will try to draw some of these thoughts together. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I am touched as I go through the upper room discourse, especially in this chapter where he's talking about not being troubled. He starts in verse 1 of 14 with that, and then 27 of the same chapter. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He tells us not to be troubled. He leaves this area, goes to Gethsemane, and he says, "And now is my heart exceedingly troubled." He tells us not to be troubled, but he becomes very troubled as he is going to be made sin for us. Now, the basic encouragement he gives us when he tells us, "Don't let your heart be troubled," is this: "I have a promise for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is the heart desire of our Savior, that where he is, we will be also. And he will keep that promise. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many abodes. I go to prepare that place for you. And if I go, I promise you, I will come again, that where I am, there you will be also." We have only entered the vestibule of our experience. We have not yet entered the celebration chamber. That is future for all of us. And it is the promise of Jesus, where I am, you will be also. That's a wonderful hope that we all have. Generally, we think of that being where he is also in very vague terms. Heaven. And that's about where we stop. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus. I would like to make this much more specific in our thinking. And I think a bit more thrilling. Where he is, we will be also. Let's start out. How soon will that be? Where he is, I will be also. It could be for all of us right now. I grew up in a very, 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 very strong Christian home. You could have picked that up from some of my descriptions. Against the rules to do anything but what God would like you to do. It's that simple. And to ensure that we had some exposure to the teaching of the Word, we had regular family devotions without fail every night around the table, all of us. That is much more difficult to do in our society now than it ever was before. Most students at Emmaus don't even eat meals together as a family in high school days. Everybody is so scattered in their schedules, and everybody plus the dog has their own car, you know. And it's just a very independent life that has come into the world of the family. Not for good, I might say. Not for good. And a characteristic piece of furniture in the church is not the pulpit. A lot of people think it's a pulpit. The Bible doesn't say that any place. We gather around the table. The term Lord's table is a biblical term. It's fellowship. A family that spends a ton of time around the table, at least it should. You know, you can tell mine does. And it's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful time that we should do that. We should do that. The table. We gathered together around that table after we had a wonderful meal. My father made sure that we read from the Word of God every night. We read straight through the Bible over and over again, all the names and chronicles and all the rest of it. We each read two verses. I learned to read that way. And then after that, we'd have a time of prayer. And after the prayer every night, we would repeat a few verses from Thessalonians. Do you know them? For the Lord himself, can you say it with me? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Every night of my childhood, those words were repeated. My father wanted to make sure that we knew the hope of his coming, that there is a future. He who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. It's a wonderful concept. It became amusing to me. I get amused in strange ways, but I was out at the cemetery. My mom and dad are buried there, and my wife just a bit. And on my folks' gravestone, we have these words: "The dead in Christ shall rise first." I stood there and laughed one day when I saw that, after it had been there for a number of years. I wonder what other people think when they come and say, saying they're going to rise first. What about the rest of us, you know? We weren't thinking about what the public might think about that. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We're number one, up first. On my wife and my gravestone, we have this, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And I never thought, I wondered, why did I choose those verses? It's because at the dinner table all my life, they're the verses that were said concerning the future. And when you come to that point where you're saying, is there more than just being buried? We say, oh yes, we have only begun. We have only begun. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll forever be with the Lord. And that's the promise of Jesus. If I'm going away, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to come back so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, if the rapture comes right now, and it can, let's say if it does, next 10 seconds. I'm looking. Didn't happen. I believe it could have. And we would all be with the Lord. What you see happen frequently here is that a believer in Jesus Christ goes home to be with the Lord. Don't you? That is a regular occurrence. It is in all societies, but particularly when we gather together and we are, as Zachariah says of his wife, advanced in years. You know, that will happen. And we will use these terms all the time. He or she is at home with the Lord. That's the truth. That's the immediate next where I am. There you may be also. It's either the rapture or through death. And we can say this. This is a great verse of Scripture. We are absent from the body. Finish it. In the presence, at home with the Lord. That's the next statement. Be the person a young believer or an old believer. At home with the Lord. Now, most Christians say, we're in heaven now. That's the way it is. We are at home with the Lord in heaven for 7 years. Or however long between our death and the beginning of the tribulation. Then Jesus, in his body, is not in heaven. After the tribulation, he comes here again. Do you all believe that? There is a real millennium. The promises, we talked about this in the question and answer period, the promises are made to Abraham and to David and to the nation of Israel. That Israel will be a chief nation. That the Lord will be the king. On the page that is before you, we have some of the characteristics of what is in place in the millennial period. When the Lord comes back to establish his kingdom, we come back with him. All of us on this same earth. Now renovated, changed. Great differences. It assumes pre-fall conditions, and so does the age of man. Come back to that. We're not going into all those details, but there is a renovated earth when the Lord comes back. The desert is blooming like a rose. And the lamb and the lion lie down together with the lamb, with the lion, not the lamb in the lion. There's a big difference. Prepositions are important. You understand that. There is a difference. And the rain is controlled and the weather is controlled. The characteristics of that age will be wonderful. We will not have to say, know the Lord, for every man shall know the Lord. The new covenant will be in place with Israel. And there's certain characteristics, certain things that are happening here on earth. Jesus has returned as the king now. He is also the priest. The king priest sitting on the throne of David, serving as that high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the king priest being the same person. And the Lord Jesus Christ is here, and he has said to us, where I am, there you will be also. We will be here with him on this earth. Do you look forward to that? It's going to be a glorious time when all the nations come in worship of God. Where Jesus shall reign, that song that we sing based on Psalm 72, is in fact in place. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his name. and they observe and they come up to Jerusalem, and there is a wonderful peace on earth, goodwill to man. Jesus is the King. In Hebrews, we see not all things subject to man. The earth has never seen that. But we see Jesus. And the author of Hebrews points to that day when man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule over all that has been made by God. The Creator is also the King, sitting on the throne of David, ruling over it all. And the Old Testament saints are by now resurrected as well. And they enter into that millennial period, and sure enough, David, the King, is here. Ezekiel speaks of him as a vice regent. Listen to it in Ezekiel 34. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. In Hosea, afterward the children of Israel shall return. This is the millennial return. Seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Isn't that a strange arrangement? The son of David is the king, and David, the father, ancestor of Jesus in the incarnation, is a vice regent and will rule with him. Now, I have a little theory. This is not the big theory I'll tell you about 3 minutes till before I leave. I have a theory about Mary. This is nowhere in the Bible. But if, in fact, David is going to be the vice regent, and I think Ezekiel establishes that, distinguishes between the Lord God who is reigning and David who is reigning, and identifies him in that way. And we know all the Old Testament saints have been raised to be present in the millennium. If David is the vice regent and Christ is the king, I don't think Mary's going to be living in a thatched house in Nazareth. Do you? I don't think so. The term, blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus, comes from the Bible, folks, not from church tradition. And though she cannot save, and she does not have particular power in prayer now or then either, although I would be happy to have that in the millennial period, I think she will have an honored position too. It's not, what was your name again? Oh, my name's Mary, Mother of Jesus. She's an honored woman. And I expect that will be manifested some way or another, don't you? There's not a verse for that. Except she is blessed of all women. There has only been one God-bearer. Understand what that means. Only one. David, the vice regent. 12 apostles have responsibilities. We're going to see this. We're going to see this governmental structure in place. Jesus promised the 12 apostles, you'll be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel is there as a nation. The apostles are there. Do you see this is going to be a very governmental, political thing that is going on? And we're going to be involved in that. Jesus promises if his disciples are faithful, they will rule over certain nations, certain cities, 10, 5, and 1. We will have responsibilities in that coming day in this great, massive kingdom over which our Savior rules as that man who is fulfilling all the role of man, and we will be assisting in that in our glorified state. Does that get you a little excited? We'll have responsibilities on this earth. Do you ever think of your coming role as serving the Lord on this good earth? And he tells us exactly how that would be. Drop down to the bottom of the page. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. From Revelation 1, from Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's us. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years on this earth. We will be functioning as priests of God in the worship that we were thinking about this morning, in directing worship of the world this massive population we will occupy as members of the church. We will occupy the function of priesthood in the coming day. We are priests now. We're in preparation for millennial priesthood in directing worship to God. There will be Gentile nations that are not priests of God. There will be the Jewish nation. The Levitical priesthood is back in place in the millennium. And there is a Jewish worship as well as a church worship. Levitical priests will be offering up their worship to God, directing saved Jews. We will be in relationship to the church and organizing it for the Gentile world. Have you ever thought of that? What fun that's going to be. We'll be picking out hymns for services for 1,000 years. Participating in very direct worship with the king and the priest there. What celebration that will be. It's not just a passive thing. There's organization, giftedness, musical participation in all of this. It's going to be wonderful. And we'll be with him. Jesus will move about this earth from place to place. He will be largely the king priest in Jerusalem. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a responsibility in this part of the world as it is renovated and Jesus himself comes to visit us right here. And we are the priests who put together the program that will be focusing on the Lord's very presence with us. It's that real. Use your sanctified holy imagination. We will be living in all different places on this earth, over all those cities, fulfilling the responsibility of representative priesthood in the whole of the world. And the king priest is not going to be stuck in a little setting and never visit his loving subjects of the kingdom. And we will be involved in those great periods of visitation. Will help put together the services as kings, as a kingdom of priests. Now, Jesus is going to be with us where he is. There we will be as well. We look forward to all of this in that coming day. And that will be for 1,000 years. He will be with us. Where I am, there you will be also. Where he is, after the tribulation, is here on earth. And he has made us a kingdom of priests, and we will reign with him on the earth. Have you thought about that much in your life? We don't, do we? Where I am, there you'll be also. We'll be ruling over angels during that time. Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians. They will be our messengers as a kingdom of priests. Involved in our worship services that we will put together when the king comes our way. A little bit of sanctified imagination, but not without a basis of scripture. There's a strange thing that takes place at the end of the millennium where God loses Satan. And there is a quick and final rebellion. When those nations, individuals far off in the kingdom, when Satan is loosed, an organized rebellion takes place that ends. And then God destroys and creates again. It's found in the book of 2 Peter. Once he flooded the earth, this time he will burn it with fire. And he will make a new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness finally finds a permanent dwelling place. The new heavens and the new earth. There's going to be a new city. In the millennial period, there's a temple. Jerusalem is the capital city. In the new heavens and new earth, there is no temple. There is this abode place that Jesus is preparing. I go to prepare an abode for you. In my Father's house, there are many abodes. I'm going to give you the dimensions of the abode he's preparing. Would you like to have those? I'll tell you how big it's going to be. Because this is in the book of Revelation. He tells us how big it's going to be. There's this, John sees this enormous city, the heavenly Jerusalem, that will be established on the new earth that God creates. The city is either a cube or a pyramid. The dimensions of it are given. The square base. Do you know about the city four square that we sing about? The square base of that city is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's from the Atlantic to the Rocky Mountains. A city square that large. Big city, isn't it? Now, here's the big dimension that boggles the mind. It is a cube or a pyramid. It is also 1,500 miles high. Did you get that? I'll fly back this evening at about 7 miles up. That's 35,000 feet or so. This city is 1,500 miles up. Some people have become amillennialists because of that. They can't handle the dimensions of this city. That's out of our stratosphere. But recall, it's a new heavens and a new earth. And you might see something a bit bigger in your thinking than the planet Earth, maybe something the size of the planet Jupiter. That would be more like it, to accommodate that kind of a size. It's a new heavens and a new earth. You're saying, is that literal? Or is that just saying, it's a really big city? Well, this is the same chapter, the same two chapters in the Bible. We get the only reference to a thousand-year millennium. And it's really not good hermeneutics to say, I'll take this 1,000 literal and this 1,500 not literal. It's a very big city to accommodate all of God's people, in which we will all have a perfect abode made for us. That's what Jesus is working on. I go and prepare an abode for you. And here it is, that heavenly Jerusalem. You with me on this? Have you bailed out? No, that can't be. There are a lot of things different. Do you know at the rapture, something really different happens to our body? Will you believe that you in your body will go up as high as that airplane I was talking about outside of the airplane? Do you really believe that's going to happen? Do you really? That's going to happen. Do you really believe Jesus ascended up into heaven? Yeah. You see, we believe some things that don't seem too real to us. But they are. All the rules of physics are added to and changed and adjusted. Jesus went through the door with a body. So don't get hung up on, that seems strange. Because it's going to be a lot of things different. A lot of things different. There are all sorts of realizations that we have to come to when we're dealing with the eternal state. How in the wide world does the judgment seat of Christ take place for all Christians from the day of Pentecost onward? If you gave each of them a minute, you couldn't get it done in the 7-year period of the tribulation. The line would stretch on into the millennium. Well, the deal is this. When I'm praying to God and you're praying to God and everybody else is praying to God, he's handling thousands, millions of messages all at one time, isn't he? And it's not a problem to God. And it won't be for us either. It's called multitasking. Some people say they can do that now. All the ladies can do that. And the men think they can. Things are going to change that way. It's a different way of living. It's going to be wonderful. But there is this enormous city. In it are all the saved Jews and all the saved Gentiles. We have the names of the tribes on the 12 gates. And we have the apostles' names on the foundation. And it's a beautiful city. All the saved Jews and all the saved members of the church are there. All the Old Testament, New Testament saints are there. And there's room. And there's no night there. There's no ocean there. God is there. There's no temple. It says God the Father is there and God the Son is there. He said that's the way it would be. And he calls us his son. I shall be your God. You shall be my son. And God will dwell with his son. Just like it was when he came and walked in the Garden of Eden. We'll be living where God is. And he with us. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned. You can be sure he's there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this enormous city where there is the throne and the river that flows out of the city and a street of gold that goes out of the city into this vast new earth that God has created. That city has a street that comes out of it. That's where the gold street is. Goes out of the city. On either side, there is the river. And at the banks of the river and of the golden street are numerous trees of life. Beautiful setting. Magnificent location for God's people. There is no night there. There's no need for light there. Because the Lord lights it. God lights it. He's the light of that city. And there's no death, no pain, no fear, no sorrow. It's a wonderful experience we'll be having. All God's people dwelling with him forever. And then there is a strange paragraph. I saw no temple, verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. The last paragraph on this page, you have that description that I just gave to you. The question is, who are these people living outside of this heavenly Jerusalem? Who are they? If all the saved Jews are there, and they are, and all of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb is there, and they are, who are these people? These nations, these kings that don't live in the city. This heavenly Jerusalem, they don't live there. They come and go visiting. They bring the fruits of their land and of their nations, and they bring them up to the holy city where all the Old Testament saints reside and all the New Testament church saints reside. Who in the wide world are these people? If they're saved church, they would be in the city. If they're saved Israel, they would be in the city. Who are these people? Do you know? You know, you read commentaries and they skip over it. It's the way commentaries always are when it's hard. I do that in class. The student will say, "You skipped this verse, Mr. Glock." I said, "I know." There's a reason why you skip. Well, you know, one day I was driving over. I had done a series on the millennium and a little bit on the eternal state. And I was driving over to night school class and I said, "You know, this is strange. It seems to me in the traditional viewpoint of Christians and theologians that when you get to eternity, everybody grows up into adulthood and there are no children. We don't think of heaven as a place if a child goes to heaven at seven, that he's seven forever. Do we have that picture? No, we think they grow up. We don't think you're stuck on seven any more than you'd be stuck on whatever age you are. If you have a beginning, you're always a year older. You're older at least. And then I thought of this verse that the Lord says, you know, the Sadducees tried to trick him. He said, in the resurrection, there's no marriage. It's one of the verses I don't really like in Scripture. You have a problem with that one? Yeah, there's no marriage. It's all over. We know that. But there's a Ken Daughter says, I at least want to hang around with my wife, you know, and that's kind of nice. There's no marriage, but you're like the angels. Marriage is an earthly experience. And hence, the bearing of children would conclude. We have always taught. And hence, no children, ultimately. We grow up. Don't get stuck. And it seems strange that in God trying to describe himself, calls himself the Father. He really isn't the Father as a Father-Son. You understand that. And the Son, it's the best he can do to for our limited nature to use human terms to describe the relationship in the Trinity. And then when we get into the family life, he says, now, you understand you're children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, and we should be called children of God. So he has this big Father-Son-children idea, and we get to eternity and it all disappears? That seems strange to me. And then the light dawned on me that the Lord says very carefully, in the resurrection there is no marriage. But do you know what? Not everybody gets resurrected. You with me so far? Not everybody gets resurrected. People that come out of the tribulation, go into the millennium with the same kind of bodies that you and I have, bear children. That's how the millennium is populated. They are children with the old nature. They come to faith because the Lord is there. Most come to faith, the vast majority. There will be secret unbelievers instead of secret believers in the millennium. Everyone will know the Lord. At the beginning, at least. And most will come to faith. But some will not. That's the revolt group. But those people will go through, assuming the old age of pre-flood times, and assuming they're born throughout the millennium, they will go through, and the Lord will come at the end to destroy the old earth and make a new one, and they will not have died, hence will not be resurrected. They'll have no need of resurrection. Now, a number of people, scholars, we would say, and you never trust a scholar, you understand, they are addressing these issues. And I went back to school and said to McLeod and Van Dyne, a couple of the teachers, hey, what is this story? And McLeod said, I'll get you some articles on that. You might like to read them. There was a book printed by Moody Press in 1985 that dealt with this group of people and presented 10 different views as to who they were. Most people say that paragraph from 22 to 26 you shove back into the millennium. But contextually, it's not doing that. Contextually, it's no temple. There's a temple in the millennium. You can't put these verses back into the millennium. So this is what they say. Listen carefully. Now, for these people, believers, who are coming out of the millennium, at the end of the history of this earth, when God creates a new heavens and a new earth, that those people will need a transformed body as well as we will need a transformed body, because they have a body with a sin nature in it still. They are just like we are, only they lived longer and they lived through the millennium. That the change that takes place there in this glorified body for them is a different glorified body than we receive. Since they have never died, they have no need of resurrection. But they do need to have that old nature changed in them, eliminated as it will be in us. And here is the theory that is set forth, that they are given a body like a pre-fall human body. Pre-fall human body. Like Adam and Eve's body before the fall. That's the transformation in the body that takes place for them. Consequently, they are like Adam and Eve in the garden. And a command that God gave to unfallen mother and father, unfallen male and female, is to bear perfect children. That was never fulfilled. That purpose of Adam and Eve was never fulfilled. The proposition is that these people coming out of the millennium will have a regenerated body to make them like the body prior to the fall, so that from that millennial group will issue forth an ever-growing population of perfect human beings who will never sin. That was the original intent of God in the first place when he said before the fall, bring the earth into submission and bear children. How do you like that? Man finally will be exactly what God intended man to be. And there will be these people who, in the new heavens and the new earth, those folks that come out of the millennium, who will be able to populate the new earth part that is not within the city of God where all the saved people already are. One of my friends said to me, how else could you interpret the portion in Isaiah, which we talk about every Christmas, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. It's an ever-increasing government, as it is an ever-increasing population. That's part of the image of God thing. Manifested in a whole population of human beings who never sinned. We will be in that great city. And perhaps this is the explanation for that little strange paragraph. Now, when I came on this, I felt a little Mormonish, you know. Scares me a little. But there's a lot of thought going into this now. I have not had, up until I did this study, any idea who these people were. And I asked a certain teacher at school, who do you think they are? And he said, I'm not sure. And he's the one that teaches Revelation. I said, you should know this. Help me, please. Now, I suggest that as a possibility, because there is that passage. And here we are in this beautiful city, and there is God's original intent for man, coming day by day to the ever-open city, bringing up praise to God from all over this new earth that God has brought into existence. And what that does for every one of us is say, do you know there are going to be little children. Yeah, that's the way I, little children that we can chat with, tell about our experience in salvation for fallen creatures, tell them about the Lord Jesus, whom they will be seeing on a regular basis. And we can anticipate that great joy of seeing children grow up, children who never sin, grow up until adulthood where they never sin, which was what God intended in the first place when he said, man, you're the king of the earth. Bring it all into submission. Now, I suggest you think, I will not die for this interpretation. I may die because I even suggested it. But there's a lot of thought being given to this now. There are conferences being held just to handle these verses because they have not been held, very well explained. Unless you think if it's new, it's not true. There was a day when the entire Christian population believed you had to be saved through works. You understand that? We keep learning in Scripture. And maybe this is a little consideration we can make, especially when we say how wonderful that will be to have all the holy angels, the holy and elect angels, and all of God's redeemed people, Jew and Gentile alike, in the church, in that holy city, that magnificent abode where Jesus says, I'll be with you. And then be able to look out of that city where that beautiful stream is, rivers flowing throughout the whole of the world, and all roads lead to that golden street to come, and we will see God's great expanse of perfect humanity as he created it in the first place. Man in the image of God. God will be with his people. I am God, he says. You are my son. If I go, I will come again, that where I am, you may be with me forever. Forever with our great God and Savior. Forever beholding his handiwork in the peoples of the new heaven and the new earth. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we've only begun our experience with you and with your Son, our Savior. We look forward to the splendors of that day when for 1,000 years we will reign as priests, and then we will find our permanent abode in this magnificent city of the new heavens and the new earth, where you will dwell with your people forever. And we would pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, in his name, amen.